Pilgrim's Progress, Buy-ins and Hopeful. Now, we'll go ahead and work our way through and talk about this section of the story. A new companion, Christian leaves Vanity Fair, and he goes out not alone. One whose name was what? Hopeful. What prompted this companion to enter the way and join with Christian? What prompted him to enter the way and join with Christian? Christian's words? There's especially something else even, I think. Anybody else? Have a different answer? Okay, and of faithful, especially the testimony of faithful. Okay, yes. Okay, that's why. Yeah, I was that. I wanted to make sure you got that part in. All right. Okay, so the testimony of faithful, the testimony of Christian. Now, as these two leave the city, they run across. They overtake one that was going before them. His wife is Lady Feigning's daughter. Feigning equals pretending. Means pretending. His name is Buy-ins, and Buy-ins using something, religion, to gain something else, money, Buy-ins. Okay? Later in this section, their schoolmaster taught them the art of getting by putting on a guise of religion. And he says, "We somewhat differ in religion, but in two small points." What do they do? We never what? Strive against wind and tide. Now, what does that mean, striving against wind and tide? Anybody want to take a stab at that, just from your recollection of what you've read? He goes with the flow, right? He never goes... When things get hard, he's not tough. When going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Well, he's not. No, when going gets tough, he goes the other way. Takes the elevator. We don't strive against wind and tide. That's his... First point of philosophy. Number two, we are always most zealous when what? When religion goes in its silver slippers. Isn't that quite a picturesque description? It means that when religion is comfortable, when religion is, well, we've been talking about the religious man, haven't we, this morning in Romans 2. That's what we're talking about. Oh, yeah, very satisfied with himself. He has his religion. He has enough of it. He's quite happy with it. We love much to walk if what? That's right, if the sun shines and the people applaud them. So in other words, I'll go along the Christian way as long as what? As long as the things are good. Yeah, it's popular, yeah. Now, on this next one, this is not one that necessarily has any right answers, but how do Christians with this type of philosophy act today? So maybe some suggestions you might have here of Buy-ins here philosophy. What would a Christian look like today who follows this kind of philosophy? Any ideas? Going with the popular opinion, all right? Anything else? Marlene, did you have your hand up?
Obeying the saints to follow Christ and yet to keep him with the world.
Yes. Okay, keep him with the world. Right? Yes, Jeff.
If
you can't beat him, join him. Yeah. All right. What is the... When it comes to evangelism today, there is a tendency to... make the presentation of the gospel how? They forget to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about judgment and sin. Don't want to talk about repentance. They tailor it to the world that we live in so that it's a little bit more palatable, a little more acceptable. There's a philosophy of church growth. It's called the church growth movement. They teach that among other things, they teach that you go around the neighborhood, you do a survey of your neighborhood and find out what kind of church the people want, and then you give it to them. And, you know, I read something of this, and I thought, well, let's see what happens. I just like to see what people think. So we went around and found out to ask people, knocked on hundreds of doors, find out what kind of church people wanted. You know what they want in our city?
None,
exactly. None. They don't want a church. Well, it's really easy to give them that, isn't it? All right, so there is a Harry.
I had to find a man to that. One is willing to compromise.
Okay, one is willing to compromise, yeah. Anything to... That's right, to flow along. Now, of course, this character in Bayans, he is doing this deliberately for a reason. All right, his willingness to accommodate his religion is essentially so that he can get what he really wants out of life, which is money. Right? Now, not everyone, I wouldn't accuse everyone who is wanting their religion to be popular of having money as their motivation. But in the picture that we have here with the Bunyan is painting for us, he is making it money. Now, part of that is because of the culture that he lived in England, where they had a state church, and they had there were positions in that state church. And if you are a fan of, as some in our family are, of any of these English-type novels, like Jane Austen's novels, you'll hear them talking about people getting a living. What's a living? Well, it means you get a position in the state church somewhere. You have, you know, you just show up and you get paid. And it doesn't really matter too much how good you are. You just show up because it's supported by the state and there's no, not a great deal of structure. At least that's the way it's portrayed in, not a great deal of accountability, the way it's portrayed in these novels. Whether that's accurate or not is maybe another question. But, alright, so that's what he has. Let's move on to the next section. Christian says, we have a knave in our company. Alright, what's a knave? A dishonest, deceitful man. He says to Bayans, if you will go with us, you must do what first? Go against wind and tide. And you must, what's the second thing? Pardon me? Wait a minute. I'm getting several answers here. Okay, go with religion when it's in its rags, not just when it's in its silver slippers. All right? Or stand with religion. And then you must stand by him not only when he's in his rags, but when else? When he's bound in irons. All right? And Bayans, wanting to have his greed and their company both, says, leave me to my liberty and let me go with you. All right? And there is, today there's a great cry for liberty in the Christian church. You know, don't put restrictions on me. Don't preach holiness. Don't preach standards. Don't preach sin, yeah. So, yeah, there's a great desire to live out a life that doesn't stand for anything. Now, Bayans has some friends who come up with him. Three men following Mr. Bayans. He made them a very low congé, a formal bow. And he talked about the art of getting by cousinage, which is fraud, maybe from an Italian word to meaning to be a horse trader. I thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, Bayans and his friends have several Bible reasons for their pragmatism. By the way, that's what their philosophy. Their philosophy is whatever works is good. That's what pragmatism is. Whatever works is good. Now, here's Mr. Save-All. We read of some that are what? Righteous over much. The Bible does talk about people who are righteous over much. So these people are certainly, they're not interested in being right. We'll be righteous as much as long as it pays. Not righteous over much. Okay, in other words, not too zealous. And certainly the Bible is talking about formality when it talks about that. But using that, taking those words and applying them in a different way. Mr. Hold the world, let us be wise as serpents. Right? Abraham and Solomon, they say, what? You're rich in religion. Why not us? Is the implication. Job says that a good man shall lay up gold as dust. And so their whole philosophy, they take passages out of Scripture, little bits here and there that fit their way of thinking, and therefore they justify their actions. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that. But possibly you have. All right? An age-old question. Give me leave to propound unto you this question, says Bayan. Suppose a man should have an advantage, have a chance or an opportunity to get the good blessings of this life. May he not use this means, religion, to attain his end? All right, he uses a term called a stalking horse. A stalking horse is a horse or a figure like a horse behind which a hunter stalks game, something used to mask his purpose. If you think about the image of a duck hunter with a decoy, all right, that decoy, that fake duck that's sitting there in the pond, sleeping or sitting, floating peacefully to attract other ducks, is a stalking horse. All right, in this portrayal, the idea is to hide your intents. That's what the term means. Now, so his question is, if there's an opportunity to get the good blessings of this life, is it not legitimate to use religion to that end? All right, that's the question that's being asked. Now, Christian has an answer, and he lists four groups that share this opinion. All right, the first one are heathens like who? Hamor and Shechem. All right, now who are Hamor and Shechem? Does anybody remember this story? My wife asked me about this one this morning. She says, I don't remember who that is. What's the story? Does anybody remember? No, you're a little bit too far back. You're a little bit too far back. This is with Jacob. Okay, remember Jacob's daughter, Dinah? Okay. Okay, Shechem saw Dinah and he wanted her and took her. So he raped her. But He was actually, the Bible is a funny way of describing him. He was more honorable than all of his brethren. Which, you know, okay, so he rapes this woman, but he's more honorable than all his brethren. But anyway, he decides he wants to marry her. Okay? So he, with his family, decide they'll make an alliance with Jacob and their family. All right? Israel and the 12 boys. And the 12 boys say to them, well, you have to become circumcised like us. In other words, you have to follow our God, or we're not going to make any alliance with you. Now, of course, they were deceitful about this. But the Shechemites were willing to undergo this for the purpose of gaining the goods of Israel. Their philosophy is stated, if we do this, then all that they have will be ours if we intermarry with them. So all that they have will become ours. So it's no sweat. Let's do their religious ritual. It doesn't matter. And so that's why these people are used as a picture here of people who will put on religion in order to gain the riches of this world. Hamor and Shechem are an example of this. All right, now, the next one, number two, hypocrites like who? The Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were all too ready to put on their errors and their religion for money. Okay, devils like who? Judas. Okay, Judas. John says, he was the keeper of the bag. And he loved the money. He makes that point very clear that Judas's following of Christ was not sincere. It was because he saw an opportunity for his own ends. And then witches or sorcerers like who? Simon. Simon is the one in Acts who sees them give laying on of hands, and the people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, oh, he says, teach me how to do that. I can make a lot of money doing that. All right? So that's the idea here. The statement is, the man that takes up religion for the world will throw away religion for the world. Okay? So the person who has that kind of conviction, his convictions are very shallow, aren't they? They're, you know, if somebody is willing to hold a conviction in order to gain the world, then he's quite willing to throw it away in order to lose the world, or in order to keep the world. For example, let's talk about the history of our country. There was a time when it was very profitable to be a Christian. Right? Was that not true? The general culture of our country was Christian. There were the social gathering places were the churches. The most respectable people went to the churches. If you wanted to be in respectable company, if you wanted to do business with those who were most wealthy and most affluent, well, you went to church. It was a part of your culture. But as that became less and less the case, people became, many of them, less and less religious. All right? So we're talking, you know, it's so striking to me how this fits right in with our Sunday morning message. Here's the portrait. This is the religious man. He will wear the religion for his own advantage. There's other reasons people will wear religion, but besides money. But it's the same sort of idea. Any comments on this or any thoughts, Bob? Yes.
And you go back to the history a little bit.
Yes.
Whereas, you know, the Hill of Luther.
Yeah.
Growing.
Yeah.
And the secular, as well as the secular side of society.
Yeah.
Grew with it. Like, mm-hmm. As we got more affluent in society, Luther got caught.
Yes. Yeah.
And now
we can be. Now we can be wealthy without God. So it's yeah. Harry. Yeah.
And Sundays and all.
Yeah.
Now they're looking for a man over 7 days.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that has all changed, hasn't it? But the point, though, is here is on this one last statement here: the man who takes up religion for the world will throw away religion for the world. That's a very, very powerful point. In other words, his motivation is very shallow. Go ahead.
But Barack Obama went to a church for 20 years. So my analysis is to be in the right circle, like political circles in Chicago to get ahead.
Yes.
And he threw his pastor under the bus when the world said, what is this guy? What is he saying?
Yes.
And then he dismisses himself. Like, if he truly believed in all of his 20 years,
yeah,
he would probably say, you know what? This is what I believe, right?
Yeah,
and
yeah. Yes. Oh, yes. That's a very good example. You know, not to make political statements, but that's a very good example, isn't it? It's another country. It's safe for us to say these things. That's right. Yes. Yes. Go ahead.
Further back in our sheet, we have a need in our company in that area.
Yes.
There was a quote there: "We must own our religion."
Yes. We must own our religion. Yes. Yes. Yes.
To own a religion is not to wear it on your sleeve.
Yes.
That's
right. To have it in your heart.
That's right.
Yeah.
Through everything.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I saw another hand here somewhere. Is that Jamie?
I was just thinking about Reverend White's church and philosophy and all that stuff.
Yes.
A parallel. You go to South Dakota.
Yes.
Where they got these white supremacists.
Yes. Yeah, 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 yeah. That's right. Well, there's all kinds of people will make depends on where they're at. And there's all kinds of examples of people who will wear religion, a certain religion, for their advantage, whatever it is, whether it's political advantage, monetary advantage, you know, social standing. Some young men have been known to go to a certain church in order to get a girl. All right, that's, you know, this happens, right? And once they've gotten the girl, well then, okay, yeah, that's the end of the story. Yes, Marlene.
Well, in all this, I'm seeing that if you're not at a gospel preaching church, the word of God being preached, this is how it can happen.
Yes. Well, the preaching of the gospel in a church, the faithful preaching of the Bible, should strip away the pretenses with which people follow Christ. But we want to remember the deceptiveness of the heart, because people can spend years in a Bible preaching church and still be pretending. Now, in some cases, there are places where Bible preaching churches are larger, more influential, and more numerous than they are here. And these opportunities to gain advantage are still there. We would like to say that in a small church like ours, in a city like ours, there's no advantage to come to our church. So the reason that you should be here is because you love God and you love His Word. But I will say this. Our hearts are so deceptive that we can be this religious man who is confident in his religion and yet has never really taught himself. He's never really received himself. Now, Cam, did you have your hand up? No. Somebody back there. I thought I saw a hand waving. Oh, okay. Just stretching. Okay, no problem. All right. Now, I hate that when the teacher would call on me. No, I wasn't going to say anything. All right. Now we're at the hill Lucre, a little hill called Lucre. All right. Lucre equals money or profit. Of course, we know that word from the King James Version, the man who loves filthy lucre. All right. Okay. Though not commented on, how does the plain called Ease create a danger for pilgrims as they approach the hill called Lucre? Okay. Remember, as they approach this hill, they go through the plain of Ease. All right. Now, what is the plain of Ease? What does that represent? It's not really commented on that much in the book. Pardon me? The easy way? Well, but remember, they're on their path. They're on the path. They're on the way. The way leads through the plain of Ease. All right. So, in that stretch of their life, there's not too many troubles. Okay, so that's what that represents. And now as they approach the hill of Lucre, what does that ease do, Marlene?
Forgetting by not being mindful of the fact that we are still sinners, the reality that discernment must at all times keep us on guard from the temptation that can cause us to fall back and never to return.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. That we're easily deceived. That's right. Now, go ahead. Harry's got a comment, too. Finally, things are going my way. Yes. Yes. And we're talking about how we've become very materialistic. You know, you think about the people who pioneered this slant. All right? Now, we're not that far away. It's only... You know, in my family, it goes back to my grandfather. He homesteaded in Alberta. You know, he had to prove that land. He had to gain that land by the sweat of his brow. There was a certain minimum. Now, he wasn't the greatest farmer in the world. My grandfather, he didn't like farming. But that's what he did. And he proved the land. He built a house. He fenced it off. He gained some advantage by working it. But I've never worked like that. You know, I've never had to work, go out and plant my food so that I'm going to be able to eat next year. that I'm going to have enough grain to take to market so that I can buy clothes for my family. I mean, I've never had to work like that. Okay, so in many ways, the society that we live in today is very easy. So when we approach the hill called Lucre, what should we do? Beware. Beware. Now, you know, people talk these same words back here when it says, Abraham and Solomon grew rich in religion. And Job said that a good man shall lay up gold as dust. There's a philosophy out there, certain preachers on television especially, who they're called the health and wealth gospel. If you're a Christian, you should be rich and well. All right? There's a man named, what's his name, Hagen? Is it Ken Hagen? Is that what his name? And also Kenneth Copeland. Okay? These are some of the prime teachers in this movement. They're false teachers. They're wicked men. They fit buy-ins and money love. And what's the other one? Hold the world. Joel Osteen. There's another one. Yes, absolutely. All right? False teachers. False teachers. And they're preaching a false gospel that somehow if you if you're a Christian, that you should have wealth. All right, now let's put there's a term. This goes back into American history and I guess into Canadian history. But you think about the colonies, and they have a term called the Protestant work ethic. So here came these Puritans over to America. They settled in these colonies. They worked hard. They built their communities. They just were efficient. They labored. And they prospered. Now, all things being equal, as long as you have peace and as long as you are diligent and you use good principles, in a country like this where there is the freedom to work for yourself, you should reasonably be able to provide for yourself. And some will prosper. Some will grow very wealthy. But it's a huge mistake to think that that is the norm. All right? For that God, somehow, if you'll just follow God, God will make you rich. That's not the Bible at all. Wayne? Right.
In the world.
Yes.
And at the end of this book, the person who compiled the story was sitting with a bunch of women in India, and they asked her, "Well, have you ever lost your job because you're a Christian?" She said, "No." "Have you ever, been had stones thrown at you because you're a Christian?"
"No, yeah." Yeah. How do you know what it's like to be a Christian?
And she said, if you had to suffer, really thinking, in our world, if we had to suffer,
yes,
like that, how many of us could still be Christian?
Yes. And I read a book recently along the same theme. Let me think what it was called. I lost it anyway. Well, it was about persecution anyway. Faith That Endures is what it was called. Don't entirely agree with the writer's... He's sort of willing to call anybody who wears the name Christian as a Christian. All right, so his definitions are too broad. But he does make that point that often there are believers in other parts of the world who do suffer, and to them it's incomprehensible that Christians can exist without suffering, because they know what the world likes and what the world is like and how the world views Christianity. Now, the difference is, here in our country, we still are dominated by a Christian ethic. Our law, system of laws is based on a Christian ethic. So we have some protections. Don't assume that they will last forever. Okay? It's a great... the world does not like Christ, and it does not like Christians. All right? All right, now let's keep moving along here. We're talking about the hill called Lucre over against... The silver mine stood who? Demas. Now, Demas is a character who Paul describes in the Bible. Having loved this present world, he went away. All right? Now, his father was Judas. His great-grandfather was Gehazi. Now, who remembers who Gehazi was? Does everybody remember? He was a servant of Elisha. Remember when Elisha, Naaman the Syrian, came to be healed of leprosy? And Elisha said, go duck yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and so on and so forth. And so he comes back healed. And he offers to Elisha great gifts. And Elisha says, no, go your way. I don't need it. Well, Gehazi thinks this is rather dumb. And so he, unbeknownst to Elisha, he thinks, heads off and catches up with Naaman and says, oh, my master thought that he could use a couple of changes of clothes and he could use, you know, this and that. And so he gets that for himself. All right, so this is Gehazi using, this is the same theme, using religion by ends for gain. All right. Now, this Demas claims to be a believer, a son of who? Abraham. Christian says that treasure is a snare. And it says, Bienes and his companions were never seen again in the way. All right? And so it's a terrible story. By the way, there's quite a picture painted of the preacher there where he's willing to for means to compromise his religion, and that's quite the story there. I thought I had some questions on that in here, but I guess not. Okay, and an old monument, a place where stood an old monument. It seemed as if it had been a woman transformed into a pillar. All right, Christian, this is seasonable, appropriate. Hopeful, she only looked back. I had what? A desire to go see. Hopeful, if you'll remember from the story, Christian restrains him from going to see what Demas would offer. All right? And he says, I had a desire to go see. She only looked back. All right, yes, Marlene.
You see, they're a faithful friend, somebody
that prevents
him from making
that. That's right. Yes. Now, a Christian says that Demas, looking for treasure inside of this statue, is like them that pickpockets in the presence of the judge. All right? Very brazen, in other words. Demas is very brazen. Here's the statue or the pillar of Lot's wife, is who this represents, right? Who looks back and with longing, and she's condemned. There's another term here, cut purse, one who steals by cutting the money bag from someone's belt. Of course, in that day, that was what they could do. They could sneak up beside you and just quick motion of the hand and cut your purse right from your belt. Okay? Yes. Right. Right.
Well, they do it.
They're picking their pockets.
Yes, they've done it twice.
Oh, my goodness.
They said, beware.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. Yes. People are very brazen. I was... Scott Dean recounted a story one time. He in Mongolia, their money comes from the States, comes into a bank, and for some reason he had to take a lot of cash from one place to another place. And he made the mistake of getting onto the public transit system. And he's the only white guy there in Mongolia in this particular bus. And these guys start crowding up against him, and they're trying to get at his pockets. And he's started shouting for help, and there was a lot of confusion, and he managed to get away and keep his bag. He had it hidden in his coat, but he came away with cuts in the bottom. They'd cut through his pockets and trying to get into his, you know, and that's a very, I'm sure, a frightening, it was frightening. He says, after that, I decided I needed a car. So he got a car over there. All right. Now, they go now to a pleasant river. They went on their way to a pleasant river. David called it the river of God. John called it the river of the water of life. There were leaves there to prevent surfeits, illnesses of the digestive system, especially in this case that might be caused by someone engaged in vigorous exercise eating a large amount of food. All right. In this meadow they lay down and slept. What does the meadow by the pleasant river represent in the Christian life? What does the meadow by the pleasant river represent? Pardon me? Okay, the presence and comfort of the Lord. Anything else you might want to say on that?
But a resting place where nothing would harm them.
Okay, a resting place where nothing would harm them. And what else that might be? Okay, Marlene? Right? That's right. Okay. It does speak of that. And anything else? Somebody might. Yes, Jen.
And Psalm 1.
Yes, Psalm 1. Yes. That's right. Yeah. The blessing to the blessed man. He stands not in the way of the ungodly. Let me ask you this. Is that right? Stand and then sit and then walk. No, that's not right. Walks not in the way of the ungodly. Stand not in the way of sinners, and sit not in the way of the scorners. That's right. But he is in the law of the Lord, and in there we go. See, I have it memorized. It's just not really coming back, is it? That's right. That's right. So he's talking about spiritual prosperity here. The man who gains strength from the Lord. I put for in my notes, it represents those safe havens God provides to nourish the soul. Christian fellowship, personal quiet time, and the like. Yes, Bob. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Life is not a long, it's not just a moment by moment pounding through life. Okay, it is there. Is God does give us rest and hope. All right, yes, Cam, you're going
to
say
similar to that. They had just gone through the temptation of financial prosperity or whatever.
Yes. Yeah.
In that regard, and God rewards their steadfastness with
yes.
Simple.
Yes. Yeah. With blessing. Yes, Harry. There you go. Harry's always advertising for family camp. Yeah, preaching, food, fellowship is beside a river. So there you go. You got everything that you could ever want. Well, that's very good. And it is, and I'll tell you, it is refreshing. Okay? We come to this point, and we're sort of in the middle of a chapter. We're going to finish in this week. We'll finish this chapter and then go on to the next chapter. And be looking at some of the things there. So I think we'll stop with that. Let's see here. I don't have any kids in here. They're all out somewhere. Jessica, if you'll come and gather these and put them be at the back door to hand them out to everybody as they depart. And let's have a word of prayer. Just the one sheet this time, yeah. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together to consider Christian and hopeful as they meet up with these characters who love so much money. Lord, we pray that you'll give wisdom to us from these studies, and that we might be people who follow you for your sake and not for any other reason. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.